All right. Kind of missing, Carrie's not here this morning because some of this is kind of written in her language. I entitled today's lesson, Every Good Team Needs a Good Coach. Okay. By the way, and this is where it comes to Carrie, how about those Lions? You know? What happened? I desire to watch them again. I used to just look at scores. Someone invested a lot to change their direction. It took a change of thinking and direction to get them in the place where they are today. They just didn't get there, by osmosis. It started with a good coach. It's so fun watching a team you're passionate about when they are winning versus the other thing they used to do a lot. This year's Lions seem inspired to win. By the way, there's a little correlation here. I'm not just going to talk about the Lions, but there's some correlation, I think. Some observations I've had about the team. Characteristics about the team this year are they're young. They're a younger team. They play with confidence. They don't have a defeat attitude when something goes wrong. That may be because they're so young, they don't know how that stuff yet. They have effective plays. I like their plays they have. They are encouraging one another. They're driven to meet a goal. I like that. Think about this. 20 years ago, these players didn't know each other. They didn't even maybe know they wanted to play football. They're great athletes. They were talented and trained and they have opportunities from other coaches to really step up their game as they grew up. And all these guys came together somehow into one place to become a family called the Detroit Lions. Isn't that kind of incredible? You think about it, and all of a sudden, but there's a whole bunch of teams like that, but this particular team came together with that purpose. What stimulates this family of players to have a winning attitude? Maybe their own desire to be winners. Everybody likes to be a winner. Definitely have a willingness to overcome obstacles, an ability to work as a unit, which is different. I mean, I remember the old Lions, they'd go out and something happened and they were done for the day, but not these guys. They definitely had a willingness to overcome those obstacles. They worked as a unit, looked out for each other's well-being. And I think that's pretty neat, If somebody comes in and smacks on Detroit Lions quarterback, you're going to see some people come back and hit them, right? Now, I'll give my little piece. And this is kind of about my personality, so you'll kind of get it. Because I don't like people messing with my people, okay? Example in second grade, we had some fifth graders picking on the second graders. And one day, I clobbered the fifth grader. And then that was the end of that, I thought. I think he went home, told his dad, and his dad told him, you don't let a second grader beat you up, you're a fifth grader. And the next day he comes back to me, and I did it again. You don't mess with the second grade. Sixth grade, I'm going first day of school. There's two guys on the sixth grade walkway. You probably know how that walkway was. There's a wing down the left. There's two guys, eighth graders, over there pushing all the sixth graders off the sidewalk. Wouldn't let him walk up the sidewalk. I couldn't take it. Again, Randy, the only way I knew how, took my big fist and threw it right in one of their faces and then went to the principal's office. I just walked directly there. I knew where I was going. And defended the sixth grade. And we didn't have any more problems, after that. I remember playing football in eighth grade. And Freddy Krueger. And Mark, I don't know if you knew Freddy Krueger, but he wasn't the guy on the TV show. Freddy Krueger played, he was like third string, and he played like a safety position. And I was first string fullback. And I remember coming around, and I was supposed to block, and I come around the corner, and there's Freddy Krueger. And every time on that play, I knocked Freddy down, flat on his back. And there was times I just came, Freddy, fall down as I'm coming at him, because I didn't want him. He wasn't a big guy. But that was my job. Well, we're playing Mona Shores, of all people. And Freddy gets to play because we're beating him so bad that he gets in the game. And he's over there, and he's going to make this tackle on this guy coming around the end. And this guy comes and blocks him and just lays him out. Well, he was close enough to the sideline. I just jumped on him, started pounding on this guy, okay? You don't mess with Freddie. Now, I can hit him, but you can't hit him. You know, it's kind of that way. And that's kind of see my personality a little bit. I don't do that anymore, by the way. But the point is, you don't mess around. They had each other's back, and you got to be careful with that. You know, it's not about throwing fists. It's about making sure, you know, people aren't getting hurt and for the wrong purpose by evil stuff. We got that today. We see that in the world, and in Palestine and with Israel, and it's just so heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching. It's not even, I can't even imagine there would be a heart so evil that would happen. You know, but it is. It's out there. As we look at Scripture today, we will see that kind of coaching Paul is using to motivate the Philippians in their faith. What are observable actions by the players who show this attitude? I like this, the helmet bumping, you know, high fly body checks, you know, hugs, and words of encouragement in ways football players do that. Occasionally, one of the stars will make a wrong move or botch up a play. After a good chewing out by the coach then shows the player the issue and makes adjustments for future downs. A good coach will send the player back into the game with words of encouragement, like, you got this. Paul encourages this attitude between the believers of Philippi. He does it this way. According to the... another role of the coach is to evaluate the enemy, other team, the opponent. The opponent has a strategy with trick plays and clever deception. The coach looks at game films to understand the possible dangers so that they do not fall into the same traps that the previous teams came into, like the Corinthians maybe. Okay. The coach also has a high degree of awareness for new never seen plays. Maybe better this coach than our last, but Paul foresees things that the enemy may use to discourage the believers of the region. He warns them to be on the lookout. Some may come in sheep's clothes, and that's from other scripture, but that would be an example of what that warning would be. A good coach will invite his staff and other players to observe the game films to get more perspective of what they might see. That he, the head coach, does not see, okay? Sometimes somebody will see something that somebody else doesn't see, and maybe he needs that strategy to help see what those things are out there. The coaches then create strategies and know that they may have to be flexible enough to make in-game adjustments or player changes, especially if somebody gets hurt. We have somebody sick in the scriptures today, and that's kind of that thought process. Paul is proactive in giving strategy or defense to what may be ahead of the Philippians. Paul invites other coaches to work with him to send in players such as Timothy and Epaphroditus. I always work on that word today. The point is that not just one coach or one player makes the game, except when Barry Sanders played, of course. You know, anybody know Barry? Yeah. Through the good work of many players with the characteristics Tucker spoke on last week, God has success. Winning for Lions is good pleasure for the players and the fans. Winning in our case is because of God's mercy on us through Jesus Christ on the cross. We won despite our efforts because God uses our stuff in some way that works for his plan and his good pleasure. And we definitely can trust in that, which is great. Last week, Coach Paul sent a message to the team, and today he continues that message. The message was and continues to encourage, direct, and strategize. The message has warnings. The message is about keeping an eye on the goal, Jesus Christ. So Paul began in last week's scripture with the word therefore, and today with the word so. A quick reference of some of the last week's passages, and then we'll get into this week's passages. By the way, when there's a therefore, that means there was something before. So I'm going back to where we were last week a little bit. So We can get back into where we are today. I'm just going to read some of the scripture from last week. I'm not going to make note of it, but I'm just going to read through, and this is in 1, starting 27. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and this too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now you are here to be in me. So, then verses 1 through 4, chapter 2, 1 through 4. Here's the first, therefore. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love and any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. So Paul wants to see this. He desires it. So, like I was saying to Tucker, my desire is to go to Jamaica. I see this. I all of a sudden I want to be in Jamaica, you know, because it makes my heart joy complete. I see that. I go, oh man, I got so much joy seeing that camp. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing for selfish or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Okay, then we get into just prior to where we're going today, 2:5-11. Have this attitude in you and yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already exists in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there is a lot in that scripture Tucker had to cover, and he even covered more. But there's things like any fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion, things to do, nothing from selfish, empty conceit. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for those of others. And it goes on in the verses 1 through 5 are a lot to be looked at. But today we're gonna start with verse 12. And that was a big introduction. So, but I think it was an appropriate introduction because there was a therefore. Now we begin today with the word so. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in the presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Even though you may fear making the play, you must trust and hope the play succeeds. Okay? Run the play and do not do it in such a way that you know that the plan is true and right. That's so hard to do. Sometimes we question ourselves so much in what we do when it's all set and sent. But the play's already been made. It's already done. Much like those in the Philippi, they didn't have a physical presence of a person, but a message from a source that reason, persuasion, gave evidence of truth of Christ. Today, we do not have a physical presence of Christ, but we have his word in the Bible and the Holy Spirit that directs our path. We do have Christ, actually, in the present, but not in the present the way we think of physical. We have the Holy Spirit that helps us through the Word to discern life's challenges, and we have a lot of them. Verse 12. Oh, by the way, I have a note here after that one, your first note thing. We do not need a physical presence or of a person with us to do God's will, because we have God's Word, and His Word is His physical presence today. Okay, point one. Verse 12 also is about the free will of believers. It's not about what they should do while Paul is there, but it's what they should do while he's away. Paul was thrown out of the game. He got a technical foul. Boom. Okay. The T stands for truth, by the way. So because he got thrown out of the game for speaking truth. Okay. Those believers in the Philippi are now responsible for maturing as believers while being a light to the world. Working out their salvation isn't doing work to earn their salvation. We do not get our salvation through work, but God's mercy and grace as we trust on Him. Point two on your little notes there, it is our job to mature in faith, not someone else's, so we can be a light to the fallen world. Okay? 13, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for His good pleasure. Okay? Verse 13 says this. Is saying it is God who works, and He works for His good pleasure, not to please us, but to bring glory to Him. Sometimes we don't understand how that looks, because He has a bigger picture than we do. And so, it seems any work that succeeds through our effort in Christ working in us for His good pleasure, not for our good pleasure. It is Christ's work through us that can bring glory to God. Okay, example might be, let me give you point three. God works through our effort that our efforts can bring glory to God. That's point three. Here's an example. Might be we share the gospel with somebody, okay? We disciple somebody that someone has been chosen by God to accept Christ as Lord. Okay, we disciple them. We put the work in, okay? Aren't we the ones saving them? We worked out our salvation through discipleship with that person. We did our part, what we're supposed to do to work out. But God worked in the heart of that person to draw them to Him, Himself. That is what gives God good pleasure. Okay, it's not what we did. We work. We're supposed to be in there. This is just one example. I know many years I was part of this group called First Priority, FCA, and these are great organizations. Was able to, in my knowledge, which was very limited, but I was able to present the gospel message to many, many people. That was my work. I don't know if people in their hearts came to know Christ, probably, maybe, but it was God who was working in their hearts, not me. I just happened to take on this work to do that. These verses have been debated, by the way, because we got theologians for centuries debating predestination, free will. But it seems like in the scriptures, both are taught. And like we were talking earlier, our friend Jerry would say they must both be right since they're both taught. And I agree. So we have to deal with it, even if we don't understand it. And now we get to a point where Paul is coaching us some more, okay? Verse 14, all things without complaining or argument. That doesn't mean don't talk or ignore, okay? Do this in all things without complaining or argument. Just let it go. You know, if there's something going on and we have to have a discussion about it, hey, I'm going to go do this and it's wrong, but I'm going to go do it. You know, we can have a discussion about that. Could be a sin, but there should be a discussion. Shouldn't just go off and do that. I'm just going to go out there and sin. Oh, I should maybe have a discussion about that with somebody. It also doesn't mean to debate what God's word says about the topic, like divorce would be a good example. Don't talk about it. You have to have some conversation. The key is don't dispute what the Bible says. That's the whole key to this. We need to have communication, not complaining and arguing, but communication and looking to the source. Okay? Point four, don't argue and complain, but discuss and don't dispute what the Bible says. Okay? Verse 15, another so. This so has a purpose with it, that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear a light in the world. The purpose for us is to prove ourselves blameless. Tough job, since I'm a sinner. I'm not innocent. It can be hard not to be above reproach, especially when we see so much perversion around us, like in Palestine. How can we be a light in the world at that, when we are so incomplete in this? We are all incomplete in this. I am, you are, we all are. We're struggling through it. Like Red Green would say, we're all in this together. Some of you that know Red Green. So he's a guy in Canada that has a show. You should Google that. But here's the thing. After that, God, he has an answer. The answer is in the next verse. Tells us how to hold firmly to the word of life. That is the answer. All these are tough, but if we do that, that's going to at least get us going the right way. Okay? Heading towards the end zone. The point or purpose is don't grumble about doing what you know you should do, and don't dispute what the Bible says you should do. Again, work out your salvation, but beware, it is a pit hole out there that we're working in, and it's not easy. It wasn't easy for anybody in all times. Be a light in the world. How do we do this? Holding firmly to the word of life. Resisting, for instance, things like drunkenness, stealing, greed, all these things. There's a list. Paul continues coaching, okay? So that, this is the end of that 16, so that on the day of Christ I can take pride because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Can you imagine a coach going, I did all this work and you guys all laid down on the last play to let the other team score. He says, that is not, I didn't do this in vain. You guys worked hard at it. You do it. I didn't do this in vain, okay? I coached you. But, in 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Like those in Jamaica, I'd say, man, I want to just celebrate the joy with what you did over there, what was going on. We've got that avenue, and we have this with everybody in here has that, their ministry. We can bump helmets together, you know. We can do high fly and body checks, you know. I'm not going to do it with Mark. Words of encouragement in the way that Christians do that, we can do that. Verse 18, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. He wants to know too. That was what that video was. You shared your joy with me. Hey team, let's share it in the victory that we pursue. Let's bump helmets. Okay? I must have had another note here. Oh, I have another page. That's why. You're not done yet. Okay, here's a little change over here now. Calling in the rest of the coaching staff. Okay? Timothy and I've practiced this too, so I could say it right. Epaphroditus. I'm going to do it that way. How am I doing? But, in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Coach Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. He wants the message back. He wants the video. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So, to truly be concerned for the welfare of others can be complicated. It's not easy. Sometimes, It's like, and this just came to my mind. I remember playing football, and the right tackle always knew what to do, but he didn't know what the rest of the play was. He just knew he had to get that. And it was complicated, but we do our part, and it's, even though it's complicated, the whole thing gets done, okay? So we still have our own part. Timothy must have a true concern for what is happening in Philippi. No self-agenda. Timothy will see the big scope of things while dealing with the individuals. What is happening, why, who, and how? Verse 21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. That's what a lot of them are doing over there. This will take Timothy's discernment to sort out what's going on. But you know, verse 22, of his proven character that he served with me in the furtherness of the gospel like a child serving his father. By the way, I'm going to go back to point six here. Make sure your leader has Timothy credentials. I think it's good. Not just to just pick any old somebody, okay? So he has, but you know his proven character, okay? I think this would be a good example. When someone wants to join an orchestra, okay, you know who this is for, you just let them in, right? And hope for the best, right? I'm going to sign up for the orchestra. Yeah. Or do you have tryouts? See what instruments they play. Find out if they're any good. Find out their playing history, and maybe even see if you have a need. So you just don't pick out any old buddy. You have to have somebody with credentials. Verse 23 says this, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. Of course he wants to go. He wants to be part of it. I told Tuck that, man, I really want to go to Jamaica now. Just seen that film. But I thought it necessary to send to you Coach Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. We'll work on it. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, another therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Oh, that's so cool. When you see him again, you know, I got to believe it. You got a couple players out for the Lions, and they got a game coming up, and they're going to be so rejoiceful when those players come off injured reserve. And it's kind of like that. And I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold people like him in high regards, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to compensate for my absence in your service to me. So he sends him, as he put himself on the line for the Philippians' sake and for the spreading of the gospel. That's what he did. In conclusion, on the team, we have coaches, players, support people that all are on the same team. Not the Lions, but the church. The coach, Jesus Christ, holds the manual, the game plan. And without the game plan, everyone loses. But as believers, we win, even before we've begun. So be confident as you serve Christ. Don't be thrown into the lion den. Just throwing that out there. The last point was conclusion. The church is a team. The church is all believers everywhere. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can stand here and work through this. None of this stuff is easy, and without your help, we can't get through it. And maybe we, through our nature of being human, come out on the other end trying to be a light to the world. In your name we pray, amen.